Psalm chapter 12 this evening. It's only 8 verses long. So we will read this chapter in its entirety. Psalm chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. David is writing. And he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for your precious word. We thank you we have a reason to gather together here tonight. Father, that reason is that we're not here to hear the views and opinions of any individual or person. Father, we're not here to talk about things we hope to be true or wish to be true. But Father, we hold in our hands your perfect preserved word. Father, on the basis of that, we have the authority to gather here together tonight and to know that what we are reading and what we are learning about is true and accurate. It's perfect and preserved. We thank you, Father, for this chapter that explains that to us. And Father, makes a wonderful contrast between the words of man and the words of the Lord. I pray tonight that you would set our hearts at ease. And Father, may we rest in your promises. God, may we recognize that every time we open your precious word, that we are hearing pure words, purified words, preserved words. God, I pray that knowing these things, our hearts and our lives would rest in the promises of your word, knowing that every jot and tittle shall come to pass. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Just encourage us, and Father, bless us tonight from your word. Help us, Father, to find our comfort in it, our peace and our assurance. Help us, God, to build our faith on the fact of the word of God. Lord, while the world around us shifts and is like it's on shifting sand, Father, I pray that we would find our feet established upon a solid rock, and that rock is the Word of God. So tonight, Father, we ask you to touch each and every heart, to speak to us, to educate us, Father, in not things of the world, but educate us in things of the Spirit of God. Draw us closer to you. Help our fellowship with you to be greater. Help us to be conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Notice the first two words of this psalm. David cries out and says, "Help, Lord." I don't think those are unusual words. I think they're words that we're probably all familiar with. Words that we have probably quoted many times, not knowing that we're quoting them, but simply crying out and saying, "Help, Lord." But may I point out something I think is very significant. David has written already 11 chapters in Psalms. We have seen in the chapters that he's written that he has written from some very precarious situations. As he has been running from Absalom, as he has fled from Saul, as his kingdom has been divided, as he has had opposition from those very close to him. And yet through all those things, though he cries out to God, he never expresses himself as completely hopeless as he does in these first two words, "Help, Lord." What is it that causes you and I to cry out to God for help? Usually it's a lack of finances. Usually it's a burp in our physical condition. We go through a trial, we go through a physical ailment, and it causes us to cry out. Troubles or trials of this life, enemies that come rise up against us, those that slander us or talk about us. Many times these are the things that cause us to cry out to God. But I want you to notice in David's life, when he went through those things, though he communicated with God, it did not cause the exasperation in David's life that this caused for him to finally say, "Help, Lord." And what was it that caused him to say it? "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." the faithful fail from among the children of men. You know what caused David to cry out in complete despair? Was not the circumstances and the situations of life. His faith was strong enough to get him through that. But what caused him to despair is that he looked around among society, looked around around among those closest to him. He could not find a godly, faithful person. So David in despair says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men." Notice, if you would, the two bookends of this chapter, verse 1 and verse number 8. And the contrast that Psalm 12 gives us, it begins with a scarceness of godly and faithful believers. A scarceness of godly and faithful believers. And it ends with the wicked and the vile on the increase. See, Psalm chapter 12 is a psalm for the ages. Because you can obviously see that this time period is not relegated to just where David was at that time. It's a sign of the days we're in right now. A sign of the times, a sign of the end days. That there is a decrease in godly, faithful people and an increase in wicked and vile individuals. What makes times bad? The average person would say, well, the economy. Some would say the environment. But David said the thing that makes times bad is that there are no godly and no faithful. The spiritual man sees differently than the world does, and they see that the problems of this life are not the things that people usually peg as the real problems. Keep your place there and look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I made sure I had the right reference tonight after that fiasco on Sunday. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Put these things together. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. In this life we are so guilty of being focused on self that our problems are usually not spiritual. Our battles even are usually not spiritual. Our battles are physical in this life against the debt collector, against the neighbor, against the slander, against those. Our battles are not spiritual. But notice the Bible says in the last in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now people say that means gas prices rising to $3 a gallon. Those are perilous times. The economy faltering. Those are perilous. But notice what the Bible lists as the sign of perilous times. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, God's not interested in the circumstances as that pointing to being the last times. He's pointing at the character of men and women. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's a sign of the last days. Now, I know there's some other things listed in the Bible, wars and rumors of wars, but people are so guilty at looking at things like that to say, well, that's when we can tell that society is going downhill. No, that's not the sign. The sign is that when wicked men and vile men are exalted, and the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. It is getting, according to Psalm chapter 12, it was in David's day, and I believe it is true today, that it's getting increasingly difficult to find a godly person. And folks, may I say, and I'm not standing in judgment of anyone that's here tonight, but may I say that even among believers, professed believers in Jesus Christ, it is difficult to find a godly and faithful person. Now, you don't sit there and think, oh, Pastor, you're looking down here at us and saying, you mean, as you look at this group, you can't find any? I can't find enough. I'm not saying I can't find any. But the problem is, we all need to be godly, faithful people. And that has failed from today's society. From those that name the name of Christ, for so many, Christianity is a tag that they wear, but not something that they live. It's a name that they profess, but not a dedication of their heart and life. You'll understand this, I think, better, and I think you already do anyways. But let's look after verse number 1 where David makes his cry. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 5. Here's the outline for this chapter. Verse 1 through 5, the words of the ungodly. The words of the ungodly. Verse 6 and 7, the words of God. And that's very significant, and I'll tell you that when we get to verse 6 and 7. And then verse number 8, the ways of the ungodly. All right, so there's the words of the ungodly, the words of God, and the ways of the ungodly here in Psalm chapter 12. And in verse 1 through 5, we find the words of the ungodly. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Notice those two words or phrases, the godly man and the faithful. To be faithful, you have to be godly. And to be godly, you have to be faithful. Those two words can't be separated. They're together. Many people are faithful to some things, but not really faithful. If you're going to be a faithful person, you have to be faithful to God. You have to be faithful to yourself. You've got to be faithful to your family. You've got to be faithful to your church. Help, Lord, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. If you and I are going to be godly, we've got to be faithful. If we're going to be faithful, we've got to be godly. An ungodly person cannot, within his own ability, be a faithful person. And our faithfulness has to, number one, be to God. And so David cries out that the faithful fail from among the children of men. What was it that convinced David that there weren't any? What proof did David have that even among the professing believers of his day, there were none he would consider godly or faithful? And I don't believe that David is speaking from the attitude of Elijah. You remember there was a time where Elijah turned in his resignation to God and said, you know, I alone am serving you. And God said, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I don't believe David in his desperation is in the attitude that Elijah was, that I alone am serving God. But David in his desperation was looking around and saying, where are the godly and faithful people? And the same problem exists today. What are the proofs that David saw that the godly had ceased and the faithful had failed? Verse number 2. Number 1, they speak vanity. They speak vanity. You know what is inconsistent? Being a godly, faithful person and speaking vanity. When you're full of yourself, you cannot be a God-pleasing individual. When everything is about you, you cannot be a God-pleasing individual. You know as well as I do, there are some people that you walk up and if you say, how are you doing? You might as well plan on being there for about an hour. Because they're going to take about 60 minutes to talk about themselves. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, somebody says, how are you doing? Say, well, I'm doing fine or I'm having a problem here. We're not talking about that. But people that are focused on themselves and their own problems and don't see past their own nose. You cannot do that and be a godly, faithful person because your vision is blurred. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're focused on the wrong area. And so when David looked around, he said, I'm looking for a godly, faithful person. He said, they're all speaking vanity. Talking about themselves. Not glorifying God. Not honoring God. Not giving the praise to God. You can listen to some people that are believers talk, and they can talk for 60 minutes about their problems and not once say, the Lord has done them this, or the Lord's helped here, or the Lord's provided here. It's just all about them. Speaking vanity. The world is full of that today. They go out and they talk about that, then they come into a church for 30 minutes and can't concentrate on the Word of God. Why? So full of self. Everything's about self. Speaking vanity. Keep your place there if you would. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, the next book after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 20. And let me say this. You cannot put on humility because it won't fit. You can't put on humility. You can't say, okay, I see this, so I'm going to make sure I don't talk about myself overly. And again, we're not saying you can't mention anything. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. You've got to communicate. You've got a prayer request and needs and so forth. You understand where the context is. But you can't say, okay, well, I see myself in that position. I will stop talking about myself and constantly. You won't be able to do it. It doesn't fit. Humility is not something we determine to do. Humility is something we gain by a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. When we begin to see ourselves the way the Bible does, people that, you can just mark this down, people that are consumed with themselves do not read the Word of God. Now you say, oh, you're making a judgment call. I'm making it on many years of experience, and I'm making it on biblical principle. There's someone that is consumed with their problems, their issues, their trials, their health, everything about them. And again, we all have some of that, so don't think I'm saying if you ever talk about yourself, that's you. But people that are consumed with that are not reading their Bible. Or they would think less of themselves and more of God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6 says this: most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know when you found somebody good? Somebody that gets embarrassed when you praise them. Someone that is uncomfortable with complimentary things being heaped upon them. Somebody that's not comfortable. You know, sometimes you're forced into the limelight in different areas and different things. You have to fulfill things. But somebody that would rather just sit back and take advantage of that than have to be the one on the scene. Then you've met somebody who is not filled with self. The Bible says, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man. And that's what David said. For the godly man ceases, but the faithful fail from among the children of men. Speaking vanity. Notice it says in verse number 2, speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbor. You know what that is, don't you? Everyone with... That's called... In the New Testament, it's called busybodies, going house to house. We call it, in our terminology, gossips. Somebody that has to know everything that's going on and know the latest information and the latest about everybody. And when you go talk to them, they want to be the first to let you know how much they know. It's not compatible with godliness. It's not compatible with faithfulness. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But a gossip wants to expose all of them. Again, we're not talking about things said in confidentiality among believers and among concerned people, but we're talking just about speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbor. You know how I know that happens? Because the cell phone is so popular. And I don't want to, and I'm not saying every time you see it, but you know, it used to be at least if you could get, I got to be careful, really careful. If you could get a certain gender out of the house and get them away from the phone, you were in good shape. But now the phone can go with them. And whether they're driving with it stuck to one ear, or whether they're, as I was in, I had the privilege, the blessing of going through line at Walmart the other day. Sonia did the shopping, then I had to go through the line while she ran over to Grandma's house to pick up Aaron. And I went through the line, I was two people in line behind a woman that was busy on the cell phone while she's putting her stuff on the conveyor belt to go through Walmart. I was fuming. I mean, it took every ounce of grace I had to contain myself because she was slowing down the whole process while she talked to whoever it was she had to talk to while she's putting stuff on the belt. And maybe I just live in a different world. But who is there out there that you have to talk to that much that you can't stop long enough to take your food out of the cart and put it on the belt and pay for it and then make your call while you're going out the door? I know this isn't the place for personal pet peeves, but we're talking about those that speak vanity. Every man to his neighbor. The Bible says, let your words be few. Let your words be few. There's something about godliness that doesn't allow us just to spout off. Doesn't allow us just to fill time, just to talk, to hear ourselves talk or fill the air. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more we talk, the more chance we've got of saying something wrong. And so the Bible tells us that we ought to watch our words. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. So speaking vanity is the opposite or tends to take us away from godliness. Everyone with his neighbor taking us away from godliness. Verse number 2 says, with flattering lips. With flattering lips. Have you ever talked to a Joab? One that takes you by the head to greet you and give you a kiss of compassion while holding the knife in the other hand, waiting just to get close enough to you. You ever talk to somebody like that? Everything they say is just flattering and they're heaping it on and you're looking at it and you're just thinking, okay, when's the knife coming? Where's the knife at? Someone said the flatterer is the most dangerous enemy we can have. The flatterer. You know why? Because it gets us thinking too highly of ourselves. And again, that's not, you know, why is it you have to do that? That's not to say you can't compliment anybody about anything. But when we begin to heap praise and to flatter, there's usually an ulterior motive. And you and I, you've been in this world long enough, you get to know that. When somebody begins profusely praising you, you're thinking, okay, something's coming. I mean, my kids know it well enough. When they say something nice, they always have to say, now I'm not saying this to ask for anything. You know, they know that's the assumption that's going to be made because that's the normal process of life. But the Bible says with flattering lips and with a double heart. Don't you wish we could be in heaven? Don't you wish we could be free? I mean, just this short list of things right here. I've had enough of this life in this world. People with a double heart. He said, what does that mean? Saying one thing while intending another. All right, somebody said it this way. He pretends one thing and intends another thing. I tend to be a gullible person. I tend to be a trusting person. That's why it's not good for me to have people coming in all the time asking for things. Because I have a tendency to just take them at their word, and you get burned that way. And I've gotten burned that way. And at the same time, I don't mind. I was sitting here Saturday night back in my office studying, and I got a call from the Red Cross office. And they called and they said, we have a situation. We have a woman here. She's a transient. She has nowhere to stay. No family here. She does have a bus ticket for Greyhound to Zanesville. We've called Zanesville. They have a place for her to stay at Salvation Army. All we have to do is get her to the bus station. And the lady working the Red Cross was from Coshocton. She didn't know where the bus station was. Bible Baptist Church was the first one that somebody answered the phone at all the churches she called. How lucky. She said, all we need is someone. I said, is this woman safe for me to pick up and travel with? Because you know how that can be. I said, I don't want to put myself in danger by picking up someone that's not stable and all that. And she said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll ride with you. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Then I ride back with somebody. She says, I will call the police department. I'll give them our names, tell them what we're doing. She was just purely professional about it. So I did. I went to the Red Cross office Saturday night. I went in, and here's the two ladies there. And really, the homeless lady or whatever, I put that title, I don't know what to call her. I couldn't tell which one was which. Not because the other one was poorly dressed, but they were both, you know, nicely dressed. So I took the one woman out to the car and put her in the back seat of my van. I told the other lady, I said, do you really need to go? I mean, she looks fine. She says, oh, no, she's not going by herself. I said, I trust your judgment completely. I'm not going to question that one bit. So the other lady came, long story short, took her down the Greyhound, got the other lady on the bus, took the other lady back there, got in my car, came back to the church. And I thought, one of them must have been a smoker because I can smell it in my car. You know, non-smokers can pick it up like that. Smokers don't have a clue. Their things up here are all burned out. And so they don't even think you. I remember two girls I used to work with that said they smoked and their husbands didn't know it. And I thought, boy, are you dumb. They thought they had them fooled. So anyways, the car smelled like this. And it wasn't until Sonia got in on that side and looked down and there was a cigarette butt down on the floor of my van. And the only way I could have got there is that lady that I left in my van long enough to go get the other lady to bring her out must have sat in the back of my van smoking like crazy and then threw it up on the front seat and threw it up there. And for the 2 days that I had driven my van, it just reeked in there, and I thought it was still a leftover from the clothing where she had actually sat in my van, in my back seat, and smoked her cigarette.
I don't know what that has to do with anything we're talking about. But watch people with a double heart. They say one thing, they intend one thing, they pretend one thing, and they do something differently. I was saying, I'll trust anybody the first time. The first time. But I'm not gullible enough to trust them the second time. That doesn't mean I'm not forgiving. I'll forgive, but I'm not gonna go do the same thing and give them a second opportunity to burn me. And there are a lot of people out there with a double heart. All right, signs of ungodliness, speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbor, flattering lips, a double heart. Notice it says in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Pride began before the Garden of Eden. Pride began in the halls of heaven when Lucifer said, I will ascend above the Most High. I will make my throne. I will. Five times. I will. I will. His determination. Then when God created man in His own image and he became the Son of God and took the place of Adam. Took the place of Satan. Then the devil said, I'll get him too. And he came down in the garden and said, doesn't that fruit look good? Don't you think it tastes good? Boy, it'll make you smart. And because of pride, man fell. And it's been a problem ever since. And it is contradictory to godliness and faithfulness. Notice verse number 5. For the oppression of the poor, a mark of ungodliness is to look disparagingly down upon anyone else. Granted, in this life, some people are not as fortunate as others are. Some people have a harder way to go than other people are. And we ought to be, we that have an easier way or are in the middle way, ought to be thankful for what God does for us. And ought never to look disparagingly upon other people as an assumption and a first judgment call. And the problem with the vanity speakers and flattering lips and double heart and the pride is the oppression of those less fortunate than them. The oppression, okay, actively seeking their evil. The oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. God says, now will I arise. As God looked among, as we would say, Christian people in His day, He saw all these traits, all these characteristics, and He said, where is the godly man? Where is the faithful man? The indication of that lack of spiritual tactfulness, that lack of spiritual qualities was indicated by the conversation of the ungodly. Speaking, flattering, pride. These are the opposite of godly. Then look, if you would, at verse 6 and 7. We go from the words of the ungodly to the words of God. Verse 6 and 7, the words of God. These two verses, everybody ought to memorize. If you're looking for something to memorize, these two verses. And may I say, they go together. Verse 7 cannot be separated from verse 6. As I studied and read a lot for this outline, and a lot of people, when they outlined it, they separate verse 7 to verse 6 from verse 6. They put verse 6 all by itself and think verse 7 is talking about something else. You can't do that with a King James Bible. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The contrast between the words of the Lord and the words of men. The words of men are grating. The words of men are self-satisfying. The words of men are egotistical and proud and oppressive. But the words of the Lord are pure words. In them there is no uncleanness. In them, there is nothing that you have to close your ears to and say, hey, I don't want to hear that. The words of the Lord are pure words. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look at Psalm 119 and verse 140. Psalm 119. Verse number 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Here it is written, Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very... You know what you do when you read the Bible? You take a bath. You're cleaning yourself up. You say, well, I'm not cleaning the outside. No, you're cleaning something better. You're cleaning the inside, which is going to affect the outside. If all you do is clean the outside, you haven't accomplished a whole lot. You might look better, but you are no better. But the pure Word of God coming in makes a dirty, vile sinner clean. The words of the Lord are pure words. There ought to be time every day. I would highly recommend that you bathe every day. It's beneficial to you and to those immediately around you. Everyone will appreciate it if you bathe daily. You need to bathe daily spiritually. You need to get the Word of God every day. Because if not, you'll stink. Spiritually, you'll stink. And people around you will know you're not reading the Word of God. You'll get bypassing people on the street. They won't pick it up. But you spend time in the same location with somebody, and after 10 or 15 minutes, they're going to say, something's not good. Our conversation will indicate we're not in the Word of God. The godly man sees, we've got the words of the Lord. They're pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Pure words. Spurgeon said, what God's words are, the words of His children should be. If God's words are pure, ours ought to be pure. There ought to be no uncleanness in them. If there's things that we have to search for the right words to put in context, it's probably something we shouldn't say anyways. Pure words. Clean words. Purified. No dross. You're all familiar with the fact that when they took silver, they would put it into a furnace and burn the dross away so the silver would be pure. And the Bible speaks of that as an allegory, or so to speak. It says, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's words are so pure, there is no dross. There is no defect. God's words are accurate. In fact, they're inspired. There is no error in them. They need no correction. His words are pure words. Where are those words? He said, well, they existed in David's day. Where were they? Nobody had written them down. The books of Genesis through Deuteronomy were not available to people. Where were those words? Notice verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what we have in verse 7? We have the blessed promise of the preservation of God's pure words. You know how I can know that I hold in my hand the pure Word of God? Because the promise that He would preserve it from this generation forever. What other book can I hold in my hand that exists in the world right now that I can say this is, or these are, the pure words of the Lord? There is no book. I mean, what David wrote Psalms on is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It deteriorated. It was written on paper that did not last very long. And back in those days, there were no copies to make, no printing presses. The New Testament text has been gone for 2,000 years. They find pieces of copies here and there, but the original documents are gone. Where is this preserved word that God said, I'll preserve it from this generation forever? Somewhere it has to be here. Now I'm going to tell you personally, I stumbled across it. I found it when I got saved. And that is His Bible right here. It is the words of the Lord. They are pure words. Purified seven times. Don't need to be corrected. Don't need to be improved upon. Don't need to be adjusted. We're going through Matthew chapter 3 over in the high school Bible class at the Christian school. Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. And we go through the text, and I said, all right, where are the words here that are hard to understand? And you know what words they tell me were hard to understand? Lo. L-O. Now, I never would have guessed that's a difficult word. So I said, all right, we'll put lo here, and then we put what the word meant. Straightway. Jesus went up straightway out of the water. Again, I wouldn't have thought that's a difficult word. We wrote that one down there, and we wrote what it meant. It meant, basically, it means immediately, but it means more than just immediately. It means immediately, it means directly. That's all involved in that one word. You can't improve upon that one word because by defining it, you're only getting one part of what that word really means. God has preserved it right here. And any change is defiling. I believe that so much that I believe in verse 7, it says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What was the them referring to? I believe it's verse number 6, the words of the Lord. But you know what? To get around this preservation thing, you know what they do? They say, Thou shalt preserve the poor, O Lord. Not who he's talking about. Others say, Thou shalt preserve the righteous, O Lord. That's not what it's talking about. Thou shalt preserve them. What is the them? Verse 6, it's the immediate context. The words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure. They're purified. They're preserved. The words of the ungodly, verse 1 through 5. The words of God in verse 6 and 7. And then finally, verse 8. The way of the ungodly. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That verse is telling us that when vile men are exalted, others become wicked. When we exalt someone of disreputable character, we can't just say, well, that's that one person and he has no effect on anybody else. The world exalts the vilest of men. It doesn't matter what area you look at. If I say the name Hugh Hefner, most of you automatically know who that is. He's a vile man. Now the entertainment and the media and all that will say, oh, he's a nice old guy that has kept things from getting too far and too filthy and all that, and they will exalt him. There was a while ago, I don't know how I knew it or heard it. I didn't sit down and watch it. But there was some kind of like 60 Minutes or some kind of program on his life. And they were just showing what he's accomplished in his life and how much happiness he's brought to other people and provided job opportunities and all this kind of stuff. And the world eats it up. And when the vilest men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. Howard Stern's still on the radio. You probably don't even know what Howard Stern taught. I hope you don't know. I've never heard him. I think I heard him one time when I was driving a sales route and I had my van on. I was flipping, trying to find something, and they said it who it was, and I thought, I don't know who this guy is or what he is. And I couldn't listen 30 seconds before I had to hurry up and turn the station on. When the vilest of men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. People have no hesitation in voting for politicians who have extramarital associations. You know, they say, well, we've got to find a guy that's got a clean reputation and all this kind of stuff. You go through the list of presidents of the last 40, 50 years, and even outside of the immediate politics of that, other people and all that stuff, and still you're going to find vile individuals. And they will be exalted. And the wicked will flourish. Can I tell you where we're headed? The Sodomites are being exalted. And wickedness is on the rise. Homosexuality is fighting and fighting and fighting tooth and nail for its existence. And what used to be unspeakable 40 years ago or 30 years ago is now openly proclaimed and people are unashamed. And now even to the point where they're fighting for a constitutional right for it. You couldn't have imagined that 30 years ago. And the news media and all its pundits jump in behind it and they exalt the vilest of individuals. And the wicked walk on every side. Imagine David's exasperation. Lord, the godly man ceases. The faithful fail from among the children of men. You know what you and I need? We need the words of the Lord. We need them as our guide. We need them as their purity. We need them for their cleanliness. We need them for their infallibility. Because it's the only resource we have to keep us from being ungodly and unfaithful and wicked and vile. Every day or week that we miss out on spending time in the Word of God, we're not getting clean like God intends us to get clean. I know you're not going to go out and commit murder or adultery or something like that by not reading your Bible for a week, but you're not going to be what God intends for you to be. You're not going to be as clean spiritually, because the dirt that clings never gets washed off, except by the washing of the water of the Word. David's cry, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." I would hope that if David were around today and would come into Bible Baptist Church and sit in this auditorium, that David would not be prone to look around and know the people that are here and spend some time with them outside of the church and fellowship with them, and then still come to the conclusion that the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail from among the children of men. I hope we would be a proof and an indication to him that there are still some godly, faithful people left in this world. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. Godly, faithful, not wicked and vile. The wicked and vile doesn't mean the murderers and extortionists and rapists and all those terrible, terrible sinners. The wicked are those that know not God and don't know His ways, don't know His Word. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Father, we pray tonight You would help us to be godly people. We pray, Father, You'd help us to be faithful. And of all in all our responsibilities and all of our privileges, Father, to be faithful to You. God, may unfaithfulness really bother us. And Father, may we put our service to You above everything else. You're our God. You have saved us. You've redeemed us. You've bought us with a price. We're not our own. Our bodies belong to You, our souls. So, Father, help us to walk in the paths of the godly. Bless Your Word to our hearts. Challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us in this life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.